Just in case you are a visitor this morning or you don't know me, my name is Sue Kuypers. I'm one of the pastors here, along with Pastor Zach, who is this morning over at our sister church in Fairfield, whose pastor is here this morning. And so Pastor Nick Blystra is going to give our message to us. And many of you obviously haven't met him, but he and I have known each other for, we were saying, something like 16 years, I think, now that he's been here. And what you also probably don't know is that when we were in our search time for those 2 years of looking for a pastor, Nick was our church counselor and spent a lot of time advising us, praying for us, and just kind of carrying us before the Lord. So Nick, please bring us God's word.
It is a treat to be here with you this morning. This is actually my, as Sue said, I've been around now the Bay Area, well, up in Fairfield for 16 years, but this is my first time preaching here, so it's been a little bit. And as Sue mentioned, I'm really looking forward. I'm excited to have this swap. We actually, in our Bay Area region, we don't really, in my opinion, we don't do this enough. Because it's a really wonderful way for pastors and through the pastors for churches to remember that we're connected to one another. We're not just in ministry alone. And so, you know, we're brothers and sisters. We're part of a bigger family of God that extends even up into Fairfield, you know, where we're back up where I'm from. So I understand from Zach that you have been in a series on the Psalms. And this is a wonderful thing. We actually wrapped up a psalm series at our congregation around Pentecost. And so this morning, I'm looking forward to bringing you a word from Psalm 16, a psalm that's near and dear to many people's hearts. And so if you would open up your Bibles to Psalm 16, the Bibles that are in the seats in the pews, you can find Psalm 16 on page 778. And before we read God's word, I'm going to just offer a word of prayer. So let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for giving us your word and also giving us your spirit. And so, Lord, please open up our hearts and minds and our lives to be able to hear this word. And Lord, through your spirit, apply it to our lives. Lord, give us confidence in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is the word of the Lord. Preserve me, the psalm tells us. Guard me. Keep me safe. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. And in this psalm, we hear David praying for security. And I'm guessing that this is a prayer that we can all relate to at some level because we live in a dangerous world full of many threats to our well-being. We live in a world of insecurity, and this is a world where people have always faced, in some measure, faced insecurity, and yet we can't help wondering if we are living at a time Sorry about this microphone. My ear's a little thin or something. But we can't help but wondering if we're living at a time when we feel especially insecure. And the feeling that we have, the word for this, of course, is anxiety. And even though we live in the wealthiest nation of the world, even though we have access to resources and access to protections that people in other nations, they can only dream of, many of us experience levels of anxiety that appear to be much higher than they ought to be. And maybe you may have even heard, for example, that there have been some much discussed and debated studies that indicate that teen girls are experiencing levels of depression and anxiety that have shot up exponentially in the past decade. There was even a study earlier this year. The CDC published results from their biannual youth risk behavior survey that showed that 57% of teen girls experience persistent sadness or hopelessness. The sociologist Jonathan Haidt, he makes a strong case that this significant experience of hopelessness and sadness, that this sharp jump, that this is due in large part to a kind of a new culture that is developed around the technology that we use so often now, our smartphones, social media, those kinds of things. And this culture, there's many good things about it, but it also tends to separate, in this case, teen girls from good things, from physical time spent with friends and family. And it leaves them to compare themselves to filtered images of friends and also to celebrity influencers. And so instead of finding comfort in healthy, embodied relationships, teens are held hostage to a toxic culture mediated by these devices, by the smartphone. And the evidence is mounting that this is what has been fueling this steep rise in anxiety. So there's this anxiety that's out there in our culture, but it isn't only teens that are feeling anxious in the world. I recently came across an article in the Washington Post. The article had this title to it: "Don't Want a Baby Because of Climate Fears? You're Not Alone." The article shared a survey of 16 to 25-year-olds who expressed significant hesitation to have children because of their great fear of the climate crisis. Children are our biggest investment in the future, and if you fear that the future is going to be much worse than the present or even the past, it's understandable that you would be hesitant to make an investment of that significance into the future. Even with our many luxuries, the world feels shaky. We feel looming threats of global instability. We live in a time that's also been described as the era of malaise. Many people wonder if there's any larger purpose to life. Is there any bigger purpose to life than just fulfilling our needs and desires? Is there any bigger point to life than, you know, being an Amazon Prime member where we just consume stuff, you know, that it gets sent to our house? All of this makes everything feel unsettled and rootless. Where can we find security? Can we even find security? Well, in the world of King David, many people looked to the gods for security. The ancient gods were always there, and they were there to protect all of the things that you would want protected. They were there to protect your wealth, which at the time was mostly rooted in your crops and in your flocks, your national security, your family, your offspring, which is your future, your health and your life. And so, as verse 4 records, people at that time, people would pour out drink offerings of blood to the gods. The gods, they're always thirsty, and they thirst for big sacrifices. And so the thought was, if you slake their thirst with sacrificial blood, the hope was that they would then respond with the stuff that you wanted, with the rains that were needed for the grain to grow, or the protection needed from invading tribes and nations. Running after the gods in this way, running after the gods is always transactional. You give, you sacrifice, you give blood to get your desires met. Now, we no longer live in a world that's filled with gods of rain and war and healing, except in movies, which they're everywhere right now. But we still run after the securities that are connected to the gods, the securities of health and wealth and safety. We pour out our lifeblood for these things. A little while ago, I came across this guy named Brian Johnson, who's a software entrepreneur and made a lot of money and is currently spending $2 million a year on his own personal health. He has the goal of turning his 45-year-old body back into the state of an 18-year-old. And so with the help of 30 doctors and health experts, he is rigorously monitoring now all of his body functions, his sleep, his diet, his exercise. All of these things are tightly controlled. He takes regular blood tests, goes through brand new therapies. He submits himself to regular MRI tests. He even injects transplanted fats under his skin in order to give his skin a more youthful appearance. What I do, he says, may sound extreme, but I'm trying to prove that self-harm and decay are not inevitable. But aren't they inevitable? Can you truly treat your way against decay? Does he think that he can stay at the physical health of an 18-year-old when his body is 70 years old? The psalm tells us that those who run after another god have sorrows. They have sorrows that multiply. And these sorrows have been chronicled by many who have attempted to secure themselves with the securities of the world, only to find that these securities, they don't pan out at the end. In another article, from the New York Times, there was this op-ed from a former Wall Street trader, a guy named Sam Polk, and he shared how he had worked for Wall Street when he was young in his early 30s. He made millions of dollars, and he was set for life. And yet, a year after he left Wall Street, his anxieties about his financial security were still so significant that he went out and bought lottery tickets. We all want security. We're running after security, and we do our best to secure ourselves with deadbolts and insurance and exercise and retirement accounts. And yet, the truth of the matter is that nothing in this world can secure us completely. We can't keep ourselves fully secure. We can't keep ourselves fully secure, even if we had all of the money, all of the protection, all of the resources in the world. And we see this, of course, with world leaders. We see this with people that have, at least from the world's perspective, they have pretty much, it would seem, like all the money and the security and the protection that one could want. And yet, with all of their wealth and power, I wonder if they feel more secure or less secure. Nothing in this world is completely secure because everything in this world is in the grip of decay, the Bible tells us, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. And the days of humanity are, as the Psalms tell us, are like the beautiful wildflowers of the fields around us here in California, that they pop out after the winter rains, and then at this time of the year they're left dry and desolate, and we hope and pray they don't erupt in fire. This is why the level of security that David expresses in the latter part of this psalm is so startling. The ancient Hebrew people, when they talked about death, they talked about death, and there's actually even the Hebrew word pictures death like this this monster with this huge open mouth, in which basically he eats everything. The word is mot in the Hebrew language. And so death is a monster that swallows, the great swallower, swallows all of life, all of things, all of reality. After death, the flesh decayed into dust, and whatever was left of a person was left down in the shadowlands of Sheol, the place of the dead. And yet, even despite this ancient understanding, David, and actually to spite this ancient understanding, David sings these words in the psalm. He sings, "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the place of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption, decay. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Not shaken, not abandoned to the grave, even flesh dwelling secure, and joy eternal in the presence of the Lord. David here sings of a level of security that transcends any security that we might know or understand in this world. This security, as David tells us, the security is found in the Lord himself, in him. "In you I take refuge. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup." In other words, the Lord himself is the foundation of life. And so to be joined to him is to be secure. It's to be so secure that you're alive in his presence. And so now, on one hand, this psalm expresses the central hope of God's people, the holy ones, the saints of the land. Their hope and our hope with them is founded in the Lord himself. And yet, on the other hand, David died and was buried in Jerusalem. David's flesh saw corruption. And so his death is at odds with what he boldly confesses in the psalm, or at least apparently at odds. And this is the very point that the Apostle Peter makes in his famous sermon on Pentecost in Jerusalem. Peter quotes this psalm. He quotes from Psalm 16, and then he proclaims to the crowd in his sermon. He says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to Hades, the place of the dead, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of this we are all witnesses." And so, when Peter and the disciples and the many other eyewitnesses, the Apostle Paul says there was over 500 eyewitnesses, when they saw Jesus raised bodily from the dead, they came to grips with the unshakable security of the Lord that's expressed here in Psalm 16. They saw it with their very eyes, the security. They received the words of the psalm to them personally. "I will not be shaken," what they saw. They knew that that was true. "I will not be shaken. My flesh dwells secure. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us." The resurrection of Jesus from the dead secured them as they themselves, the apostles, the early church, as they themselves faced persecution and death. Now, many non-believing historians of early Christianity, many people have written about this, then they conclude that the disciples, they must have seen something, they must have witnessed something so weighty, with so much gravity, that it made them even change their understanding, their Orthodox Jewish understanding to worshiping Jesus, and to go from being, again, from being Jewish monotheists to worshiping Jesus as God incarnate. And to see in Jesus the promised Messiah raised from the dead. It's a tremendously huge change, and the best evidence explains to us, the best evidence for it is that something triggered this in them, and it was too early for it just to be the stuff of legends. Legends don't develop this quickly. And especially the Bible, you know, it repeatedly points people to eyewitnesses, like as if to say, you know, this person was there, you can go talk to them, they're still alive. Go ask them yourself. But it's one thing to see something strange. People see things that are strange all the time and report strange things. It's another thing to conclude from what you've experienced that you are so totally secure that the government could execute you and you are still heir to life everlasting, imperishable life. The apostles, the martyrs after them, all the way into the present, they died with the secure conviction that they were safe, totally safe. That someone could kill them and they'd still live and actually live more, be more alive in God's presence and more alive in the great resurrection to come than we are today. We too can have this same security. This security is a security not that we make up ourselves, not that we kind of muster up, but a security that is given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has given us this security in Jesus. In him we see, indeed, nothing in this world is secure. Nations and leaders will rise and fall as they always have, but the kingdom of God will last forever. Our earthly treasure will fade away, but the treasure we store in God's heavenly kingdom, this treasure will never fade. Our mortal bodies will fail, even if we spend twice as much on our bodies as Brian Johnson does. Our mortal bodies will still fail. But our heavenly dwelling, our resurrected body, will last forever. In Christ Jesus, this psalm, David's words are true in and through David's greater son, the Messiah, Jesus. David's flesh surely dwells secure, as does all of ours. Now, we, if we're honest with ourselves, we so easily put our security in things that are not secure. Such a huge temptation for all of us. And so we need to drive the truth of the resurrection security in Christ Jesus. We need to hear this and have that truth driven deep within our hearts so that with David we can say, I bless the Lord. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. So that our hearts instruct us to say, our hope, our security is in our rock, our fortress, the Lord Jesus himself. Has given himself for us. In his book, The Life You Always Wanted, the author, John Ortberg, he retells the story of a man named Tom Schmidt. Tom, several years ago, many years ago now, he visited a convalescent home on Mother's Day, and he did it in order to bless some women there with flowers. And it was at the time that he met a woman named Mabel. And so Tom recounts this, and John recounts it in his book, but he writes, as I neared the end of the hallway of this convalescent home, I saw an old woman strapped up in a wheelchair. Her face was an absolute horror. The empty stare and white pupils of her eyes told me that she was blind. The large hearing aid over one ear told me that she was almost deaf. One side of her face was being eaten by cancer. There was a discolored and running sore covering part of one cheek, and it had pushed her nose to one side, dropped one eye, and distorted her jaw so that what should have been the corner of her mouth was the bottom of her mouth. As a consequence, she drooled constantly. I was told later that when new nurses arrived, the supervisors would send them to feed this woman, thinking that if they could stand the sight, they could stand anything in the building. I also learned later that this woman was 89 years old and that she had been there, bedridden, blind, nearly deaf and alone for 25 years. This was Mabel. To his surprise, Tom discovered that this woman, who by all appearances was disintegrating, was decaying, was falling apart, that this woman had a clear mind. But then he discovered more. He found that she had an incredible relationship with Jesus. And so she asked her, "Mabel, what do you think about when you lie here?" And she said, "I think about my Jesus. I think about how good he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me, you know. I'm one of those kind who's mostly satisfied. Lots of folks wouldn't care much for what I think. Lots of folks would think I'm kind of old-fashioned. But I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me." And then she started singing that song. Mabel gives us a picture of what true security looks like. It looks like resting in the strength of the Lord, in his strength that is given to us in Christ Jesus. May we all rest securely in that strength. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, you are our refuge and strength. You are our ever-present help in trouble. And because you are our strength, our security, our fortress, we will not fear. You are with us, Lord, and because you have partaken of our flesh and blood, you have conquered death, we are delivered. We're delivered from slavery to the fear of death. Lord, you counsel us by your Spirit, strengthening our hearts. And so may your word and spirit drive us ever deeper into your eternal, joyful security. Help us to rest from all of our fears. You are our only comfort. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.